All right. So I just want to let you, Ron, my cup is there on the corner whenever you're ready. All right. No pressure. No pressure. exactly. Yeah, feel free. Let's go. Yeah. Unfortunately, it doesn't hold. I'll be taking lots of big gulps out of that common cup, but it's there on the corner. It's yeah, the only one there. Yeah. It's a foolproof method right there. Yeah, that's got my picture on the outside. All right, well, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we gather here to discuss you as the author of life, the protector and provider of life, we pray that as we go through this life and are go through afflictions and burdens, that we'd always look to your grace and mercy, that we would know that you are not far off, but that you seek to draw near to us precisely in our times of trouble. And we pray, Lord, that that would propel us to seek you and be in communion with you through your grace and mercy given to us in your Son Jesus. In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so we're talking about suicide today. Some pretty, super light topics that we like to discuss on these Wednesday evenings, right? So we'll be talking, about this. And so, if you've, experienced this, or, had friends who have, attempted or thought about it, hopefully maybe this will be helpful, to discuss about, how should we view these things? I know there's a lot of questions in Christendom about suicide and what happens to someone. And so those are all things that we'll be talking about and discussing, as we go through our presentation today. So obviously, if you are someone who has thought about it or before, then talk to somebody, get professional help, talk to me as a pastor, but there's only a very limited amount that even I can do, right? Some, as we'll talk about, some of these things are beyond my control, and needs a medical or professional help to go along with that. So please do keep that in mind too as we go through this presentation. So why is this such a difficult topic? Why do we even why should we even talk about it, right? Well, as Christians, we must be aware of this topic. We must talk about it. We must be equipped to talk about it, so that we can actually go out into the world and then minister to people. So this is a graph that is on the CDC website. This data was taken in 2021, so it was right off the coattails of the pandemic, right? And so it's measuring, there was a bunch of different factors and all that kind of stuff, but or different things that they were measuring, but this is the one that stood out the most. So it's measuring the persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness among U.S. high school students by sex, right? And so they started collecting data for this in 2011, so that was actually the year that I graduated high school, right? So that's kind of like, I guess in a sense alarming to me, and that ever since I graduated high school, for female students, these feelings of persistent sadness have risen 11%, or sorry, 21 percentage points for females, and then also for males, it's risen up 8 percentage points, right? So as you can see, there's an obvious incline to, you know, we would call this depression, right? And obviously there's a lot of factors that go into this, but the situation is real, right? This isn't just kind of like, you know, people are sad and they just kind of need to get over it, right? That's not the situation that we're dealing with. So we must be aware that this is out there, especially in younger populations. And so from that study, here's a quote from this study. More than 1 in 4 girls reported they seriously considered attempting suicide in 2021, up significantly from 2011. More than 1 in 10 girls reported they attempted suicide in 2021. So 10%, right? Also increasing significantly over the decade. Alcohol use is also higher among girls and boys, right? So this is just the reality of the situation we're in. Thank you. So this is not meant to scare you or guilt you or anything like that. This is really just meant to make you aware, right? That this is a problem. You know, as I was doing research for this, it was something like, I read an article. I was like, oh, that's not as bad as I thought it was. But the article said that the third leading cause of death among teenagers was suicide. I was like, oh, third. I figured it would have been first. But that was in 2007, right? It didn't mention it was an article about suicide, so... So you could imagine maybe it's creeping up into, you know, second or first, right? So the idea being that this is a problem. And I think that there's a whole host and variety of reasons why, you know, I think a lot of it has to do with, isolation, how people have sort of isolated themselves, from each other through the advent of technology and all those kinds of things. Technology can be a great thing. It can also be a crux and an isolating thing, which is usually the lead then into depression and actually suicide. So to go back to this, I forgot to mention this. I think this put it in perspective for me, right? So 3 in 5 girls and 2 in 5 boys felt persistent sadness and hopelessness. That's over 50% for girls, right? So odds are, you know, quite a lot of people who deal with depression, right? Peer pressure for depression or for suicide, you're saying? I think that depression, I mean, it might play a small factor, but I tend to think that there's more biological factors with a lot of people. I think that it has to do with a whole host of reasons and things, and we'll get into some of those here in a bit, but I think that would be downplaying the severity of the situation. So again, we make light of this just so that we can be aware, right? So that we can actually minister to people who are hurting. So what hope do we have to give as Christians? Do we have anything to give to this discussion or to people who are dealing with these problems? Yeah, right? I mean, that's kind of what, you know, all along in this series, right? That there is hope, that there is freedom, that there is release from what plagues you,
in Christ, right? And so that's what we have to give, right? And so now it's how do we practically do this, right? All right, so whenever we talk about suicide and whenever we kind of look at the orthodoxy view of what is the teaching surrounding life, right? To go back to whenever we were discussing about abortion, we asked the question, who has authority over life and death? Who controls it? Our Heavenly Father does, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? And we see precisely in Deuteronomy 32, it says, there is no God beside me. I kill and make alive, right? That's what I do, right? I have the control and authority over these things. And then Hebrews 2:14, only by dying could Jesus break the power of the devil who had the power over death, right? So, previously Satan kind of, you know, Adam and Eve, tempted Adam and Eve into sinning, causing them to die. Satan had the power, the control. He is the king of death. But now that Christ has died and risen from the dead, Christ controls death. He has authority over death. He reigns over it, right? So this is the good news, right, that we bring, that, you know, you don't have, although it might seem like you have authority over your life and when and your death, right? That truly belongs to God, right? Anything so far? Okay. Is suicide always predictable? Absolutely, positively not. Sometimes you see signs of it before it happens. Sometimes you don't, right? Every case is different in some sense. And so what are some things that might cause someone, though, if we were to look for signs, what are some trials that might happen in someone's life to drive them to such a thought?
Finances.
Divorce. Illness. Loss of a loved one. Okay, unexpected pregnancy, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, interesting. That's a good one. I didn't think of that one.
Where did you get that for? Was just a thought? Oh, okay. I was like, I'd be interested to read that.
Yeah, speculation. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, well, and I'm sure that even in those situations, right, that anytime there's trial, there's going to be sometimes a non-Christian response, right? Anything else? Drug abuse? Absolutely. What's another one? Yes. Yeah, cyberbullying. News talks about that a lot too, right? Okay, right? Whenever. Well, and actually, interesting enough, the thing that I got from CDC, right? It was talking about, how depression, a normal person suffers like this from depression. A transgender person is on a whole nother level, right? So, Let's remove that category, and what category should we place there? But same situation. No. Mental illness, right? Mental illness, right? Whenever things are off, but you don't know why, right? And you're struggling, you know, and this particular instance, right, with who you are, your identity, But also, you know, mental illness in general, right? And so the point being that whatever the trials that we have, our trials should seek to have Christian responses, right? So you see what I'm saying with that, right? So suicide is not the Christian response to a trial that you have, right? Or drug abuse or alcoholism is not the Christian response to a trial that you have. Thinking that you're a boy when you're really a girl, right, is not the Christian response to a trial you're having, right? And so the point being that we seek to find answers in all the wrong places. Is that a song lyric?
What'd you say?
Okay, all right. That's okay. That's the lyric. That's what I'm talking about. But that's the truth, right? So you know, as Christians, we should seek to find the Christian response in our trials, right? And we should lead others to also seek how to respond as a Christian in their trials, right? And because whenever they try and find answers in the wrong places, what ends up happening? They become more depressed. They don't have the answer, right? And that's, you know, the fascinating thing. I'm glad you brought up the transgenderism movement, because I feel bad for these people, because they're being pushed, say, this is the answer to your suffering in your trial, but lo and behold, it's not, right?
You made a comment about genetics, and there's some studies that have come out recently that would definitely confirm that theory that, like, people that have, gender dysphoria,
yeah,
or whatever.
Yeah.
They say that what they found out is, like, the woman, the mother, 9 out of 10 times has been proven to have some kind of personality disorder, or traces of schizophrenia that will fall over to their progeny, which in turn does cause some of the, you know, gender dysphorics.
Right.
For the sake of argument, I would, like, somebody said drug abuse and depression would not, like, the chemicals that these kids are being put on, would that not be, like a crux, almost like the source of, almost like, expedite.
Right. Again, you're trying to find the answers in the wrong places. Right. And so, you know, whenever you think that, you know, a particular drug, if you're, you know, a girl and if you're taking testosterone, you think, well, this is going to make me feel right. You know, I think it's a bold-faced lie. Right. Because it's not natural to your body, right? So anyway, the point being, I don't think that the feelings that these people are feeling are invalid, right? And I think that has to be said, right? Whether you're talking about someone who's a drug or alcohol abuser, right? They're feeling something deep and saddening that's causing them to seek an unhealthy response. Right. And they're truly experiencing it. Or someone who, you know, is struggling with gender dysphoria or trans, whatever. Right. They're truly feeling something is often wrong, but they're seeking the wrong solution. Right. And so, unfortunately, you know, this is what drives people to suicide. Right. Because they're not finding the answers. Right. And we talked about this last question already. So what thoughts do you think circulate in the mind of someone who contemplates suicide?
That doesn't have a
Yeah. They feel like they're trapped. Yeah, certainly.
That's good.
Yeah. Yeah. No way to get free from it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. People. Yeah. It would be better if I just didn't exist. It would solve their problems. Right.
Even solve theirs.
It even. Right. 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 What else? How about going piggybacking off of what you said, Rachel? How about that? Just generally speaking, they're worthless, or they can't. They can't do anything right, or every mistake they may, or every choice they make backfires, right? Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right, absolutely. And then ultimately, that makes them, same thing that we kind of talked about with last week with addiction, but it makes them unlovable, right? That they can't be loved, or that they can't, and so they convince themselves of that fact, which, as you said, drives them deeper into their despair. And so, ultimately, they think that the only solution to their problems is suicide, right? Is ending their life, right? So the question is, where do these thoughts come from? From Satan, right? This is the classic. This is the classic Garden of Eden story, right? Where the devil tries to convince you of half-truths, right? Right? That, yeah, you're right. If you were gone, then those people would be better off, right? Or, yeah, you really are worthless. You should just end it, right? You know. And so these sorts of thoughts have a source, have an origin, and so ultimately, you know, don't believe Satan, who is the father of lies, right? Let's read John 8:44.
Mm-hmm. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Right. So he's so the idea is that you know, there's no truth in any such things from, if anyone's hearing this or thinking this, these thoughts are not from God, right? And I think that, you know, especially if they're Christian, help someone who's in that situation to see that, to realize that, right? Where is this thought coming from? Thoughts don't just poof, come out of thin air, where they're neutral in the spiritual realm, right? It's either good or it's bad, right? There is black and white when it comes to the where does this ideal come from, right? Yeah. You have, oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Sorry, I didn't mean to freak you out there. Oh, goodness. And so, you know, leading someone to see that, right? Where is this thought coming from? Where is this teaching coming from? Ultimately, I think can be pretty beneficial. All right.
Somebody that's not a Christian, not a believer, and tell them these things, because are they going to the devil?
Yeah.
They don't believe in Jesus, they probably don't believe in the devil either.
Yeah. But you know what every person does have? Good and bad. Morally good and morally bad. Everyone has a moral compass. Mm-hmm. Right? And so even if you're talking to a non-believer, right, I think that there are some things that you can appeal to, right? Is it okay to kill somebody else? Mm-hmm. Well, no, of course not. And why is it okay to kill yourself? Right. And so, you know, breaking it down at least in a language that they can hear, right, I think might be helpful. All right. Anything else before we move on? All right. Now we get to the next slide. What kind of stigma exists with suicide or mental illness? Weak, right? That they're weak. What else?
Selfish.
Yep. Selfish.
Low value.
Yeah. Yeah. Low self-esteem. Yeah. Yeah. It's my fault, right? It's always my fault, right? Couldn't do anything right. Yeah. Well, I think this is the way that the book talks about it is, what is the stigma of the public about someone who has committed suicide? You're going to hell. Right? That's a big one. That they didn't have faith in Christ. Right?
That's a Christian response. You know, I mean, it seems like Christianity has been on the decline.
Yeah, yeah. It's almost like we've lost our leg to speak from. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Well, we just, you know, it's a numbers game. You know, the proportion of non-Christians to Christians,
like,
increase. So
as suicide is.
Christian response, you know, makes me question how effectively we can connect. I think we can more effectively connect with another Christian.
Yeah.
On the other hand, it gives us the opportunity to spread the good news.
Yeah. So here's and we'll get to this at the end. How can you respond as a Christian to a non-Christian? We're going to get into some practical things at the end where you can show your love to them through what you do, right? One of the practical things is don't leave them alone, right? If you suspect that there's going to be a suicide within the next whatever, right, don't leave them alone, right? And so, you know, God willing, they survive whatever is plaguing their mind at that time, right? Maybe they'll ask, well, why did you do that? And then there's your opportunity, right? But to say... it's no one. I've used this analogy before. In every high school, like football weightlifting room, right? It says pain is okay.
Pain is weakness.
Leaving the body, right? Pain is weakness. Those stupid posters that they had all over schools, right? Oh, is that from the Marine Corps? Okay, yeah. Pain is weakness. Leaving the body.
It's true.
It is true, but guess what? No one wants to be told while they're in pain. That saying, right? And so, well.
You know, if you're in physical pain, that's one thing. But if you're in mental heartbreak pain, nobody wants to hear that.
Yeah, well, right. And so, you know, but the same principle applies, right, to someone who's at the apex of their depression and feelings of sorrow, is that that's probably not the moment that you start talking about Jesus. You can, and not to say that's ineffective or that it's a bad thing, right? But, you know, prayerfully, there's some work going on before you get to that point, right? Where you can actually make some connections with them and so on and so forth. Yeah. So yeah, I mean, so that's one that we'll end up talking about is someone who commits suicide. What does their eternity look like, right? So we'll talk a little bit about that. What about what stigma exists in the public eye for the family of someone who's committed suicide?
It's just as much as their fault as the person
who killed himself. Yeah, it's just as much as their fault, right? There's shame attached to that. Why weren't you there for him? Right. Yeah. Did you even notice? Yeah. Right. Right. Here's the next question. Has it changed over the years how suicide and mental illness is perceived in the public eye? Okay, I'm hearing a lot of head shakings.
Yes.
See, and that's good because I'm only 30 years old, right? I can see the trend in the last 10 years, but I never really saw where it came from.
Well, back in the day, somebody committed suicide, it would be how selfish, how rude.
Okay. Yeah.
It wasn't about them. It's about what they did to the
everybody else. Yeah.
I would add that mental illness in current year is, this is just my opinion, but I think it's been overinflated.
Okay.
I think it's become an umbrella term. Mm-hmm. If you start looking at I forget what it's called, but it's some book that psychologists mm-hmm. use. And there's literally thousands of things in here that they can look at. But most of them either aren't trained, don't care, or it's just a money gig. It's a scam. They want to drug you because they think a cologne is going to make you feel better instead of you, fixing yourself and talking to somebody about your problems.
Right. Well, and that's where I think that, cognitive, or what is that called?
Cognitive dissonance?
The therapies. The cognitive-based therapies, I think are extremely helpful. Sometimes there's a chemical imbalance, right? That needs to be examined. Other times, it's just people just generally don't know how to... and they don't have anybody to talk to. I mean, let me ask you another question. This is something that... that there's been a lot of studies on. Based off of whenever you guys were kids and the kids that you see now, comment on how relationships, like friendships, have changed.
Nobody has in-person relationships
yeah,
anymore.
Yeah, right.
It's all the internet.
Yeah.
It's all,
Yeah, yeah, right, right, right. You got families who are split, right, right. Yeah, absolutely. You have, there is great benefit to having a father and a mother in a household, right? To be able, men and women are good at different things, different roles. And so to have those responsibilities acted out on a child is extremely helpful for them. We've lost the art of friendship, right? And what does everybody, and it makes me upset, what do people say about David and Jonathan in the Bible? That they were, lovers, they call them gay. And,
no way.
You haven't heard this one.
I've never read that.
No, they're not. They're not. The problem is that people today don't know how, they don't understand friendship between a male and a male.
Oh,
right?
It's all just gay.
Yeah,
all
right.
Growing down over
right.
There.
And, Yeah, and so, like, we can't even have friendships within, you know, same sexes. You
can't do it with
the opposite sex, because that's not really a great idea. I would, you know, not that you can't be friends, but within groups, right? But the point being, we've lost that art of how to be a friend, right? And so if you don't have a friend, who are you talking to? No one. Well, and even on Facebook, right? You're not going to talk about your problems on Facebook. You're gonna try and make. Well, okay, some people do. Some people do, but most often, at least my generation, what you're gonna post on there is what's best about you, or what you want others to see, so they can see how great you are. Right?
It's
correct. Right, yeah, right. It is. And so the point being, yeah, I don't think that people really have anybody to talk to nowadays. Right?
Yeah, you mentioned for a moment, talk about the family structure, the values of the family.
Yeah.
It was pretty unpopular in the circle of psychologists, but a psychologist had written a book, I can't remember the name of the author. It's about 25, 30 years ago, and he was describing the importance of having, you know, male and female role models.
Yeah.
And the basic thesis was, for a man, okay, you know, in a broken household, okay, a woman will try as much as she can, but she cannot teach that boy how to become a man. Mm-hmm. By the same token, okay, if you have a daughter, okay, mother.
Yes.
Okay, the father, yep. As hard as he might try, cannot teach,
correct,
that girl how to be a woman.
Right.
And so it seems like it gets into some of the self-esteem, self-confidence, the general.
Yeah, that's
mental health.
That's an astute point. Yeah. So, I mean, gosh, you know, and it. I think you hit the nail on the head. And thank you. And I had something I was gonna say in my head, but I forgot. But I think you're absolutely right. Yeah. I need more coffee apparently. Yeah. Oh man, yeah.
I've never got it that way.
So,
what?
And I'm not sure how people live in my room, but, you know, if we did something wrong, we got our behind.
Yeah, you got a SWAT. You got a SWAT on the behind, right? Well, and so I'm glad.
Instead of all this fuzzy.
Redirecting decisions and all that kind of stuff.
Well,
and it's interesting. So you guys know at the beginning of the year, I said I was going to read the Bible in a year, and I was about a week behind, but I caught up today. Thanks be to God. But we just went through Proverbs, and like, oh my goodness. Have you ever read Proverbs on this subject before? Oh man. On disciplining, yeah. Yeah. Oh man. Look up, just read the book of Proverbs and look at how many of them talk about disciplining children.
There's, why wouldn't that, like, after you read Proverbs, right? Like, why wouldn't that be a standard, right? Like,
yeah.
Like, honor your mother and your father.
Sure.
Right? Like, spoil your kid, but if he gets out of line,
yeah, right. Well, right. And it's not to say that, yeah, I mean, that's not going to solve everything here, but I think that, just the general degradation of the family has led to all these other symptoms bubbling. And actually, now that I'm thinking about it, well, no, I won't make a bold statement such as that. Oh, I was going to say the degradation of the family is probably a leading cause of a lot of the issues that we're talking about this summer.
That stuff's so bold.
Pretty all right. Well, so to get back to the PowerPoint, has it changed over the years? It sounds like yes, right? Maybe there's still some work to do, right? But it seems like, yeah, it's helped a lot. There's more mental health counseling. There's awareness, posters, mental health awareness month. I think there is. I don't know what month it is, but I know it exists. Suicide hotlines, which, at the beginning of our time together, we talked about, I had that statement over here. The suicide hotline used to be like, a full 10-digit, thing, right? A 1-800 number. And now suicide has gotten so rampant that in 2022, they changed it to 988.
You can text them too.
Yeah, right. So, I mean, there's that, right? This trying to make it available, right? These resources available. So maybe that's helped lift the stigma, but maybe there's a little bit there still.
I noticed something. It's been a few years or a couple of years. I think a student and rest of them might have committed suicide, and they stressed on the counselors being at the school, mm-hmm. and if they needed additional counseling,
yeah,
all kinds of resources to help.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah,
sure. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
My mom told us, we don't get depressed in this house.
Right. Again, that's part of the stigma, right? You were just told to rub some dirt in it and move on with your life, right? right. And then what did you do? Once you got grounded or whatever, and then you go back and you hang out with your friends and you talk to your friends about, gosh, my mom was such a jerk or my dad was such a jerk, right? So you had an outlet for some of these, anyway. Going back to the friendships thing.
Somebody said that that struck me was that people don't want to find friends anymore. And I think, the degradation of the family and like community raising.
Yeah.
Like, if I got in trouble as a kid over at Buddy's house, you got your butt whooped over there. They were going over to that wall. You look freaking on the floor. It was like poop yellow. And they were like, hey, Shane's mom, you know what he did? Send him down the damn. it's from the community, right?
Right,
like,
right.
You might get the switch over at Johnny Boy's house and you screw it up over there.
Right.
But when you get home and your daddy shows up, you get the egg and
right,
like,
right.
Just like, but the statistically, they say that, like, after a certain age, the friends that you have are the only ones you're ever going to make again. Yeah. Because time, finances, location, people move off, things spread apart. And it's like, I think the average in the study was like someone my age, almost 40, should have on average like 5 friends.
Oh, really?
Yeah, lifelong friends. And I'm grateful. I've got a ton of friends. But it's like you said, a lot of people don't have that.
Right.
When you graduated high school,
and that's what I was about to get to, right? Whenever you were younger, you had a ton of friends, right? And I feel like the younger groups right now don't have the same amount of, like, really good, close friends that they really connect to on a deep level, right? But here's also the fact of the matter is that's probably all they've known in their life, because whenever they start acting up as a kid, what does their mom and dad do? Throw him a phone. Yeah.
Libby raises the baby.
Right?
Mommy and daddy.
And so whenever that's your response that you're taught to hardships or communication is to, well, don't talk. Here, watch Blippi. Right?
They do.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. All right. Let's get back on track. All right. So an unhelpful stigma. So here's a quote from the book. It says, "In the past, people who felt suicidal were not consoled or counseled. They were threatened with a damnation for thinking such thoughts of self-harm. A 'how dare you? What is wrong with you?' line of faulty reasoning. Depression and melancholy were seen as spiritual problems, a lack of faith. Such attitudes fostered an atmosphere of ridicule and shame, leaving many to suffer in silence and heaping despair upon despair." Right? And so, point being, there was a certain lack of compassion, right, to someone who was dealing. There's a time to be factual. There's also a time to show compassion, right? And knowing when you need to be what, right, is helpful. And then here's as I was doing extra research, I found this quote: "The worst part about having a mental illness is people expect you to behave as if you don't." Right? And so, you know, not being patient with them or compassionate towards them, because it's not like they chose this, right? This isn't their choice. This is something they deal with and struggle with, right? So how can we help? So let's look at the scriptural truth about all this in general. Let's go to 1 John 3:15. Can I have someone read 1 John 3:15? Yeah. Right, and so to hate someone, right, is sin, right? And whenever you're talking about suicidal thoughts, there's a lot of feelings of self-hate, right? And so, you know, that's something that, you know, and these aren't necessarily scriptures to point to whenever you're dealing with, if you're trying to help someone who's thinking suicidal thoughts, but this is, you know, scripture trying to provide light to how to think of this, right? That this is not good, right? This is not okay, right? This is sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26 through 27, and then verse 32. Right, so there's something to point to as far as a scriptural truth that you can kind of champion as you talk to people who are downtrodden, but especially not letting the sun go down on your anger, I think is particularly helpful whenever you're talking to someone who experiences self-hate, right? Getting that stuff out, and if they're Christian, hopefully confess that to God, right?
I was thinking that person is facing a
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
He angered himself as well, as they have great anger problems.
Right, yeah, exactly.
Well, it says God forgave you. Mm-hmm. Now you've got to forgive yourself.
Mm-hmm. Sure, yeah. Yeah.
You can't drag yourself down.
Yeah, I'm gonna take a more of an umbrella term at what you just said. View yourself as God views you, right? That you are forgiven and redeemed, right? And so, because you know, forgive. Well, I'll admit it's just my adverse reaction to the term, but I get what you're saying, right? But the point being. You know, if you see yourself how God sees you, right? Of course I don't want to commit suicide, right? And it's starting to lighten the load because the first thing that you think of is not even yourself, but Christ, right? And how he views you, right? Yeah, he takes that burden off you. Yeah. Now let's go to Matthew 15, verse
19. It says here, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander.
Okay, so the answer for your suffering and pain doesn't lie within your heart, doesn't lie within you, right? And the answer to ill mental illness, right, isn't just buck up or rub some dirt in it, just get over it and just change your mindset, right? Because if you look within yourself, those are the things you're going to find. You're going to find sin. Right? So that's not the right way to approach this subject. He says in the book, our sinful hearts and minds can easily lead us astray. We can erringly think there is no help or hope for us. We can begin to loathe our lives and even to hate ourselves. The root of such thoughts is sin. Though difficult to acknowledge, this truth must be spoken. Suicide is a sin, right? And so now let's look at examples of suicides in Scripture. And actually, there's quite a bit that I didn't even realize, but yeah, there's quite a bit. In Judges chapter 9, can I have someone read that for us on the screen?
And
Abimelech.
Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone at Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me a woman killed him. And his young man thrust him through and he died.
All right, so there's a situation of, you know, a guy saying, hey, kill me, right? We would almost, you know, we would liken this to suicide, right? There's more to the story and why he said all this, but we won't get into that now. We'll stick on subject. The next example, in 1 Samuel 31, does someone want to read that for us?
The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. The Philistines struck down Jonathan and
Abinadab and Malchi Shua.
The sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul in the archer's battle, and he was badly wounded by the archer. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, guard your sword and trust in me to burst it through. With these circumstances,
uncircumcised
come and first fruit.
I probably could make that bigger.
His armor bearer was not, but he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon him. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon the sword and died.
Yeah. I wouldn't want that job. No, absolutely not. Right. So here's yet again another example in scripture of this happening. And then the other brief examples. There's an example in 1 Kings 16 where Zimri set fire to the palace and died with it. And died in that fire that he set whenever Omri was about to attack him. And then 2 Samuel 17, Ahithophel committed suicide when Absalom didn't listen to his advice in overthrowing David.
Right. The first one wasn't an accident.
Well, that's how the scriptures put it. Was it was kind of like an act of valor or.
So it was like a scenario of like broken arrow stuff?
What, or kind of like a kamikaze, you know, die with a cause.
I wouldn't think that's considered suicide.
Well, but he, I probably would. Yeah.
Okay, wait a minute. The pirate captain has to stay on the boat and sink. Is that suicide too?
Well, we can talk about it after class. I really don't want to spend time talking about it, to be honest. All right.
Some quick question. There are those who are in, bring up kind of military examples.
Mm-hmm.
There are those who are in positions doing jobs, you know, they have.
Yeah.
And they're given a cyanide pill or something similar.
Yeah.
Dad was in the OSS in World War II behind Japanese lines, and fortunately he didn't get to the position where he had to use it. But I get thinking about, no greater love has a man who, than one who would give up his life, okay, for his neighbor, okay, and in effect of doing that. So how do you resolve that kind of conundrum, if you will?
I don't know. That's hard. That's hard. I think that ultimately, as we'll get into, you know, what is really at the heart of the matter? Not necessarily, you know, I'm not going to debate someone on whether or not you call that suicide, right? Because, you know what I mean? Because it's not really the point, right? But I guess maybe the question is that, what is this? I think ultimately this is the point with suicide too, which we're fixing to get to, is what does this mean for their salvation? What does this mean for their eternity, right? And I think that the circumstances that you're describing and the circumstances that maybe some of these folks in the Bible are completely different than maybe how it's experienced today, right? And for multiple vast reasons, because ultimately this is a complex subject matter, right? And so, the person who has a cyanide pill, right? Do you call that a suicide or not, right? I think that's skating around the discussion we should be having anyway, if that makes sense. All right. Does that satisfy you?
Yeah.
And we don't. we surely don't, right? Scripture doesn't even tell us what happened to the souls of these people, right? Where this has happened. So anyway, and then finally we get to the example of Judas. in Scripture. He's probably the most famous example of a suicide in Scripture. And John 13 verse 2, it says that the devil had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, right? So again, all this started, this sourced from what? The devil, right? The tempter, right? The deceiver, the half-truth teller, right? And then in Matthew 16, at one time, Judas believed with the 11 others, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? So Judas had faith at one point, right? And then he was deceived by Satan. Now let's read Matthew 26, verses 15 through 16. Oh, that's not exactly, I'll just read it for you. He said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him, right? So you have Judas exchanging Jesus for silver, fulfilling prophecy. And then finally, Judas gave Jesus the kiss of peace in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He appeared to Jesus as a friend, as someone who comes in peace, but really acted as an enemy, right? That's not particularly good godly behavior, right? But we see, you know, up to this point, Satan is leading him in this direction.
So it seems like suicide that we're speaking of here tonight, in all cases, is the work of Satan. The work of Satan is involved.
Yes, absolutely. Because again, going back to what we talked about in the beginning, what are some of the thoughts of someone who's thinking about suicide? That I'm worthless. That they're going to be better off without me. Right? That's what they're thinking. Right? But the fact of the matter is, that's not true. God values you, and so does, you know, your family and your neighbor and a whole bunch of other people, right? Even though you might not see it in your moment of sorrow and despair and suffering, right? That's a lie told, you know, that spiritually comes by the demonic, you know? And then now, what was Judas's reaction to betraying Jesus? Then when Judas's betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Right? I'm sure that's what he thought. Correct. There's no forgiveness for me. Right. So what was Judas's response to an already unchristian response of betraying Jesus? Oh, okay, but then it drove him to suicide, right? So now let's look at a positive example of someone who betrays Jesus. Peter denied him three times, but he repented. And he said, I've sinned, right? And so, you know, there's a difference between, you know, saying I'm sorry and being truly forgiven for that, receiving the love of God, versus saying I'm not even worth God's forgiveness, which I think is where Judas was, right?
I think it had gone so far into the, I mean, he just felt like he couldn't do anything to stop it.
Yeah.
He started the wheels turning, basically, and could not do any, nothing could be said to stop
it. Yeah, I mean, betraying the Son of God, that's a despair that I don't think you can really come out of that quickly, especially considering that you confessed him to be the Son of God. So continuing on with Judas, he grew impenitent, fell into unbelief, which was at the root of Jesus' betrayal, right? Which is at the root of him being convinced by Satan that this is something that he should do, right? Because of his own greed. And then finally, I mean, we know what scripture says, right? Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. But ultimately, this is what the Lord desires for people who are in their despair. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2:4. Yeah, so God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the truth of the matter for someone who's in the depths of their despair, right, is that the Christian response to their sufferings is not suicide, right? So now let's get to Jesus. You know, how he is, how he seeks to be, right? So Jesus is merciful to the afflicted. Jesus has compassion on all people. That reference from Matthew 9 is a reference to how Jesus looks up out on a crowd that he's preaching to and has compassion on him. Splachnizomai. That word splachnizomai means like if you ever like looked at someone who was like poor and pitied, right? And you felt something churn even within your own stomach, right? You ever had that happen before, right? And you just like feel in the depths of your heart and even into your bowels, right? Move for compassion for someone who's in such deep despair, right? Or in a hard situation, right? That's splachnizomai. So even as Jesus is looking out on the people in their sufferings and despair, right? He has a physical reaction, right? Which shows, right, the depth of his care for people. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Verses 30 and 34. Can I have someone read Matthew 20:30-34? And then can I have someone read from Mark 1? So Jesus, when they said, "Lord, help us, we want our sight back," what did Jesus say? "Wow, I really empathize with you, but now I'm going to keep moving on." He acted, right? His compassion led him to act, right? Who's got Mark 1? Okay, right. So, again, the example of Jesus' compassion leading him to act. And the point being, right, if you're in your depths of despair, right, and your illness or your sickness, right, Jesus is there to act, to grant healing. Now, the healing might not always be in the physical realm. Sometimes it might, by the grace of God. But certainly spiritually, it kind of harkens back to what Paul says about him and his thorn in the flesh. If you remember that verse, right? What does God say about Paul and his thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient for you, right? So this ailment of whatever Paul had constantly reminded him of the grace of God, right? So, but that's healing still, right? That's a healing that comes by faith. So Jesus, his compassion is always coupled with action, right? So again, this is good news for those who are in despair. Can I have someone read Lamentations 3? All right.
He said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness."
All right. Thank you. And then,
"Great is your faithfulness."
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. And that's precisely the time we should lean upon the Lord in this faithfulness, right? What about Psalm 103, verse 4? Yeah, I redeemed your life from the pit and I crowned you with love and compassion, right? And so you see this the action of God, going into even a place like Sheol, right? Which is the place of death. And then Isaiah 49, 15 and 16.
"And a woman forgive her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are continually before me."
Okay. Anything else before we move on? All right. So here's a quote from the book I'll read for you. "Our Lord's deep and abiding compassion moves him to feed the hungry, to give sight to the blind, mobility to the lame, hearing to the deaf, healing to the diseased, and life to the dead. Above all, his mercy and love for us take him to a hill called Golgotha, where his holy hands and feet are pierced by nails, where he would bear the sin of the whole world on his sturdy shoulders, where his precious blood would be spilled to wash away our every sin, where he in pure love and perfect obedience to his heavenly Father gave his life for us, because that is the only way we could be saved. He who is mercy in the flesh receives no mercy. Suspended between heaven and earth, the bruised and bloody Savior cries out, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' The spilled blood of the Savior, his cross and his empty tomb are for you. Christ loves you. That is why he bled, died, and rose from the grave for you. You were called, claimed, marked, and washed in holy baptism. You are God's own dear child. Christ feeds you with his body and blood at his table. Your every sin is forgiven. Jesus is merciful always. This is most certainly true." Right? So what he just did there, right, is it shows that Jesus' compassion didn't just stop with the people in the Gospels. Right? But healing the guy from Mark chapter 1, right, who was made clean, right? And his acts of compassion didn't just stop at the cross either. Right? But he actively pursues you here now through means like baptism and Lord's Supper, and we could also throw preaching in there, to help you, cure you, right? To be merciful to you. And so those things don't stop, right? But these are things that only the eyes of faith can truly see, right? Any questions? All right. So, of course, if you have suicidal thoughts, reach out. Don't be afraid to seek help. That's why the Lord has put us here, right? To help each other in the midst of the depths of our despair. And then a good Bible verse to share with someone who's having suicidal thoughts is, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare," right? Not for evil, to give you a future and hope, right? Point being, God works through the difficult times to give you something, a good future and a hope, right? Imagine what the Israelites were thinking whenever they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Oftentimes, they thought, God abandoned us. Let's go back to Egypt. Right? But of course, God brought them through their sufferings and trials to the promised land. Right?
Human instinct to survive and live. And so what's happening, I guess, what's happening, that they lose sight of that, they lose that.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, right. Absolutely. To lead them to, as you say, lose that human instinct to live, or that, you know, we might appeal to the natural, that's a natural law thing, right, to live. Every human has it set on their heart and mind to live, and to lose that is to lose your humanity in a sense. I mean, those are depths of despair that are hard to fathom, right? You say to them, you are precious to the Lord, right? Your life is worth living, right? Because you are precious to God. So if you have a friend with suicidal thoughts, here we'll get to some practical things. Listen, first and foremost. Seek help. Right? Don't think that you can just handle it on your own. Call 911, even if they tell you not to. Right? Because you don't want that on your conscience. Right? If you didn't seek help, let's see. Yeah, so he says, you know, there are trained professionals in this area. Simply ask. Ask some questions, right, to diagnose what the severity of the threat is, I guess, to themselves. Simply ask, are you thinking of killing yourself? Do you have a plan to do so, right? If they have a plan, act fast. Because that means they're pretty serious about it, right? A time, a place, right? What's your plan? These blunt questions cut to the heart of the matter. Call 911 if you are physically present. Stay until professional help arrives to keep your friend safe. Right? If you're on the phone, find someone to call for help on your behalf and pray for the Holy Spirit to work through you in this moment and in the moments to come. Be empathetic and do not try to solve the problem. What can you offer to a friend who has suicidal thoughts? Generally speaking, long term, not like in the moment, but long term. Point your friend away from themselves, right? If they're Christian, right? If they're not Christian, you can still say, look, the answer isn't within you, right? That's how we got here in the first place, right? Point them towards Christ, right?
So, and how do you get Christ? You tell them to remember their baptism, the place where God has claimed you or them as His own, right? Name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Give them scripture verses. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Keep in touch with them, right? Invite them to divine service, right? To encounter God's love. Because, I mean, we believe that God is present and working through these miraculous means, right? Because we believe that actually the divine service is where the divine serves us. So here's some other questions that we'll scoot a little bit through. Is suicide the unforgivable sin? Right? Let's look at Matthew 12, verses 30 through 32. Actually, I have it here on the screen, sorry. The blasphemy spoken of, go ahead and turn to it. That's the quote from the book. Matthew 12, 30 through 32. Okay, so the author says the blasphemy spoken of in this passage is to spurn the office of the Holy Spirit. That is to knowingly, willingly, maliciously, and persistently renounce heavenly truth. Tragically, this is the sin of an individual that once knew the truth, but is now openly hostile to it. Right? And you can read Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 8, which speaks on that. It's not great. but to get to the point, the heart of the matter of why, you know, we're talking about this, what does the Holy Spirit do that we shouldn't reject? Or what am I asking here? Okay. Yeah. What does the Holy Spirit do that we shouldn't reject, that is blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? What is the work of the Holy Spirit? Okay, creates faith. I'm going to give you a whole list of things, and you already know it. Look at the creed, right? So the creed tells us what the Holy Spirit works for us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies and keeps the Holy Christian Church. It unites us together as a communion of saints. It unites us together. It gives the forgiveness of sins, right? It has the power to resurrect the dead, right? Spiritually, faith, also physically on the last day. And so that we might live in life everlasting, right? We can't have life apart from the Spirit of God, right? And so to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to reject these things, right? So is suicide the unforgivable sin? Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Although we cannot say that in every case the victim acted in unbelief, right? So what is the unforgivable sin? Unbelief, right? Rejecting the Holy Spirit. Although we cannot say that in every case the victim acted in unbelief, we can certainly understand the sin of suicide as an escape from pain and not an act of forsaking Christ, right? So, you know, this is where there's not a great answer, a hard and fast judgment answer on this.
Can we truthfully say that they're not in the right mind anyway? So they're
Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, so there's certainly some of that going on, yeah. Right? Yeah, right, right. Yeah, so we'll get into that, right? So the point being is like let's ask this question because it'll help frame what we're talking about here. What is the state of grace? All right, so let me ask this a different way. If I'm walking down the street and I stub my toe and I use the Lord's name in vain and Jesus comes back, am I going to heaven or hell? I'm in the state of grace, right? Yeah. I'm in the state of grace. I have a moment of a sin of weakness, right? That doesn't disqualify me from the state of grace, right? Usually there's a lot of impenitence and stuff that goes on with, falling out of the state of grace, right? And rejecting the messengers of God who seek to pull you out of that state of grace, the state of impenitence. So maybe a helpful distinction here is mortal and venial sins. Have you ever heard of this before? Okay, you did it from the Catholic Church. They hammered that a lot, didn't they? I mean, so, and this is where a Lutheran, they talk about mortal and venial sins a little bit differently than the Catholics. It's not necessarily a scriptural term, right? But there are some things that cast the Holy Spirit away from someone, right? That is, sins done, knowingly, willingly, maliciously, and persistently renouncing the heavenly truth, right? Maybe something that we can point to there is persistently, right? So that would be which sin there, John, a mortal or venial sin? That would be a mortal sin. What would be a venial sin? A sin that you do out of weakness. Yeah. That you don't. Yeah, you don't necessarily plan on doing it, or maybe you're struggling with it and saying, I've had this thought come up and I've put it to bed before, but it just keeps coming up and down and up and down, right? So these are sins of weakness, right? That don't necessarily cast away the Holy Spirit from you, right? So is suicide a mortal sin? It really depends on context, right? And it's a hard judgment to make, right? Right, 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 right. So to families, right? Let's say there's a Christian family who is struggling with the suicide of like a teenager or something like that, right? And they're grappling with these questions. This is something that you can share with them, right? And saying, I'm not saying that I know the heart and mind and faith of the person, right? But this offers some hope, right? And in these situations, we throw ourselves upon the mercy of Christ.
Well, in the process of this venial sin, where they're, like you say, grappling with this and struggling with it, if they're a Christian person, they're probably calling out to the Lord anyway.
Yeah.
To help them.
I would assume so, yeah.
And I don't think that he's going to condemn you to hell
Yeah.
Because you can't deal with a problem and you're
right.
calling out.
Right. If you have, you know, a time of weakness, right, where, you know, you've been duped and convinced that this is the only solution to your problems, right?
The weakness may be psychological, you know, where they can't make a sound decision.
Yeah.
They can't rationalize,
right.
You know, issues like you've been talking about.
Right. 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 Yeah, I think you're right. You know, there's something not quite right. You know, again, the situation is really complex, right?
That'd be tough on a pastor too, who's appreciating that service.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is it a sin if you just continually make excuses for these people? Because it seems like there's a lot of advocacy tonight about making excuses for weak people, and I don't see how that is right either. Like, it's one thing if you're mentally ill. It's one thing if you're just an asshat that wants to just destroy himself, right? Like, I'm not negating either side, but what you're saying is that we should just forfeit any kind of logic or any kind of reality that says that maybe there is more fault to these people than what everything is being led on. It's like these are, like, they're eternal victims somehow. I don't believe that. To sit there and tell someone that they should pull up their bootstraps and rearrange their idea of thinking, I don't think that's an invalid source, whether they believe in God or not, because it does start with you internally. You have to make
yeah.
a conscious decision before you've
right.
ever been a
leader. Right. Well, and that's, and I mean, so I hear what you're saying, and this isn't to say that there's no personal responsibility, because even in venial sins, there is personal responsibility to it.
I understand that,
right?
But what I'm hearing tonight, it seems like we're dismissing personal responsibility and only putting everything in front of God. And I just, for me, like, I'm not saying that this is wrong, and I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying there's a level of responsibility that falls more on the person individually than it does God.
Well, certainly, right? But the question is, what does God then do with our personal responsibilities where we err?
He fixes it. He helps us.
He reconciles
sure.
it according to his right judgment.
I don't disagree with that.
Right.
That's what I'm hearing. Like, that's what it seems like. That there's a lot of excuses being thrown around instead of actual accepting what your problem is.
Yeah.
Internally.
Yeah.
And instead
yeah.
of just taking the cheap way out.
Well, right. And I think. Well, no. I mean, this is the. You know, where we want to lead people towards, right, is you know, but if you want to fix yourself internally, right, and take personal responsibility, right, they're to a place, though, where they're not able to make that decision on their own, right? They're not able to.
These people are brain dead, though, Pastor. They're depressed.
Right.
They're not retarded. They can make cognitive decisions.
Yeah.
Like, I'm sorry, like, I'm not buying it. It doesn't make sense to me.
It's a biblical response to suicide. Because as Christians, what we need to, you know, if you came to me and say, I'm ready to kill myself, then I'm going to have, you know, the Holy Spirit working in me to convince you not to do that.
Agreed.
Because there is an escape from that, and, you know, getting Satan ideas out of your head, that would be my responsibility if I was a Christian and really came to help you or anybody.
Well, I didn't view this so much as excuses, to be honest with you. I was thinking of it more in terms of contributing factors that inhibits their ability to make sound decisions.
Sure, and I'm not negating
it's not a pass, it's But, you know,
but it has to start somewhere.
There's a lot of moving parts to this.
I mean, it has to start somewhere. And
well, and
rearranging your environment is probably one of the first things you should do.
Yeah.
You know, like, if you're a drug addict, you should probably quit doing drugs.
Right.
You know?
Right.
If you're a homosexual, you should probably stop being a homosexual. Right? It's all these leading factors end up to suicide. Great. I'll accept that. But where's the responsibility on the person first?
Well, and so this is where, like, we're talking about, like, this right here, right? Well,
Holy Spirit, don't you do that if you kill yourself?
Not necessarily, right? Because if you have this distinction between making a practice of sin versus, you know, falling into sin because of a weakness, right? Which, you know, scripture does, as we talked about, last week with addictions and talking about, not making a practicing a sin or making practice of sins and lawlessness, right? Eventually you'll get to the point of rejecting what the new life the Holy Spirit comes to bring, right? But if in a moment of weakness, right, you fall into a sin, that doesn't change your mortal state, right? But I guess that can be a discussion for another time. But I think that the point being, you know, to other things that you've been saying, yes, there is personal responsibility for these actions, and that's, you know, the very first slide, or one of the first slides that I had was, who has the authority over life and death? It's God, right? And so whenever you take that matter into your own hands, you are improperly bearing that responsibility. Correct. Yeah. And so from the very beginning, you know, we said we had to make it clear, suicide is a sin. Right? There's no negating that. But it's not necessarily an unforgivable sin. And I'm not going to say this is, you know, it's a case by case thing, right? So for example, there's a pastor in the LCMS named Todd Peppercorn. Look up his story. It's quite moving. But basically, on Good Friday, he was doing a joint service with a pastor in his circuit. And, you know, he had been going through some financial difficulties because he was put on disability because of his depression, but the disability ran up, and he said that it almost made it feel like the insurance company was like, boom, poof, your illness is cured, you're better now, so, all right, so, you know, here we go. But he was, you know, pretty upset about that, and a lot of things going on in his life, and so on this Good Friday, as he was getting robed up with the fellow pastor, he said, after the service tonight, I'm going to kill myself. Right? And so, you know, so the pastor, who heard that, right, didn't leave his side for the entire weekend. Right? Told his wife, hey, I'm not coming home, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And thanks be to God, he's still alive today. And, you know, he was able to speak the word of Christ to him and be there, as a physical presence, right? And so, you know, even though that was like a moment of planning, right? You know, these are things that are done not necessarily because they don't believe God, and yes, you could argue that it's true, right? But it's the half truth kind of thing, right? That Satan convicts people of. So, yeah, so I think that
you know, it's there is personal responsibility. That's it's not an excusable behavior. It's not a real solution. But I do think that, you know, ultimately, I think making the hard and fast statement that it's always an unforgivable sin, I think is not consistent with how we talk about sins elsewhere. Right? So it's not giving excuse, but it is pointing to the fact that, you know, we don't talk about other sins this way, so why do we do it with suicide? Is my clicker? I fiddle with this thing so much I probably broke it. Alright, so can a Christian be depressed? Yes, of course. Times of trial and difficulty come to each of us. Jesus knew this. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Depression can arise from one's life circumstances or from within one's own body. How does depression affect one's perception of God's relation to them? How do they feel their relationship with God is whenever they're depressed? Forgotten, abandoned. Hey God, why don't you throw me a bone? Right? Right. Yeah, right. And sure. Yeah, right. Like, help. Yeah, right. Right. And so they might think, well, yeah, I believe in God and His promises and they're true for other people, but they're not true for me. You're not being fair, right? Aren't you described as impartial? Right? Come on. I mean, they might feel alone and that God is far from them, right? I'm really upset. This isn't working. All right, whatever. Look, the light's going. It's just not. I don't know. Anyway, what is the truth? God's promises are unbreakable, unshakable, unalterable. There's never a time that you don't have God's love surrounding you, even in your deepest, darkest moments. Feelings lead you astray from the objective reality of the cross and how this means that God is relentlessly pursuing to be with you. Here are some examples of times of depression in Scripture. Moses, whenever he has to deal with the Israelites. Obviously Job, you know, he champions kind of the depressive character in the Bible. Ultimately, this should lead us towards that as Christians, we should admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That comes from 1 Thessalonians 5. How should we encourage? Should we encourage them with pep talks and motivational, you'll get over this speeches? That's not particularly helpful, right? How should we encourage one another? True encouragement is anchored in the Word of God, right? Where He reveals His grace, mercy, and His love for us in Christ Jesus, right? And there's Bible verses there. Yes. Yeah. Sorry about that. Just no one's going to come back ever if we do 2-hour Bible studies each time. All right, good deal. All right, so here's a quote from the book. We are weak, but Christ is strong and mighty in His love for you. In difficult times, we tend to ask, why? Why is this happening to me? Why do I feel the way I do? The better question to ask is, who? Who loves me? Who cares for me? Who knows what I'm going through? The answer is always Christ.
He who stilled tumultuous ways with a word can certainly still a troubled heart. Furthermore, a bruised reed he will not break, and a fainty burning wick he will not quench. The Lord does not break us. Instead, he strengthens us through word and sacrament. When our thoughts dwell on pessimism, when we seek solutions in motivational or optimistic words, we can instead turn to the true word of Christ, which does it what it says it does and gives what it says it gives. Yeah. Psalm.
Think of Psalms.
Psalms. Yeah, that's a good word. That's a good word to share with someone who's depressed. So can one who commits suicide and be in heaven? It's possible. We cannot say in every case that those who commit suicide act in unbelief. We can say with certainty that we have all, that they've broken the fifth commandment, and we've all done it in some capacity or another. We can say with certainty that the Lord knows those who are His. And here's Bible verses for that. And I can print these off too. Don't you have to repent to be forgiven? We are perpetual sinners who are to be perpetually repentant. So the claim is often made that a person who committed the sin of suicide did not have time to repent and ask for forgiveness, and therefore he or she is lost eternally. We are forgiven not by our acts of repentance and accounting for every single sin, but by Jesus Christ, whose blood has washed away our every sin. The forgiveness of sins is not piecemeal, but perpetual, a divine forensic proclamation of not guilty. So in that way, I always like to talk about how we have a very Western framework, frame of mind, right? Where in this timeline, if something happens, then right after it needs to be reconciled or forgiven, right? So if we sin, then we have to be forgiven. And then we get a little bit until next week. Okay, well, we send. So let's talk about this in terms of our everyday week, right? We come to church, we get forgiven on Sunday, and then we go and sin on Wednesday. Are we going to go to hell if we die between Wednesday and the next divine service? No. Right? So. Well, this is how Scripture talks about it, though, is that, you know, there, it's this blanket thing, right? It's not a vending machine. Forgiveness is not, and mercy is not a vending machine. But rather it's a state of being. It's new life, right? So I like to, that's just the way that we think as a Western society. Justification is a divine act that continues through time. Forgiven cries out the blood of Christ, never to be silenced. Forgiven cries out holy absolution. Forgiven cries out the baptismal font. Forgiven cries out the holy supper, forgiven in full. Remember this, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I'll remember their sins no more. And here's a quote from and I'll get to it here in a bit. It says, am I to live with this cross? The fallacy that one's cross is inherently good for one's faith will trigger some obvious questions. Should I live with this cross? For how long? How much suffering is good for me, or you could say is enough to get God's point across? Does God accept me yet? Statistics indicate that 80% of people who seek treatment for depression are treated successfully. One might deduce that the remaining 20% are obligated to bear their cross because God deems it to be good in their case. Yes, one may live with depression, but people also die from depression. Do not reduce your message to the mandate, you must carry your cross. Assure the despairing, I will stand with you under your cross. Right? You don't have to bear this cross alone. Right. Yeah.
Being depressed is just one of many.
Right. This is. Yeah. Yeah. Right. You're not alone.
Yeah.
You're not alone in your trials and sufferings, right? You're a part of the household of faith. This is why God gives us each other, right? I think that's a good word, right? That you don't have to bear this alone. So let's get to some practical tips. Two things are needed to help someone in despair. One, you need to know he is hearing you, or she, right? You need to know that the person is hearing you, that they're not just kind of there because, well, you're not going anywhere, right? But get their attention, right? Two, he or she needs to know you are hearing him, her, whatever. He needs to know you're hearing him, right? That's going back to that listening thing that we talked about earlier, right? They need to know that you're actually listening. Right? Lose the stigma, right? It is a disease. It's one that you can live with, but there's helps for it. Lose the notion that you can cure them, right? You can be there to help, but you're not the solution, right? Help them see, and you can also help them see that suicide is not the solution, but it's the problem, right? As Luther says, be very careful to not be alone, for God created the fellowship of the church and commanded brotherliness, right? So don't let that person be by themselves, because that's when depression hits hard. What should you do if you determine someone is suicidal? Well, here's what not to do. Don't keep it a secret. Don't leave the person alone. With the example that I gave earlier of the LCMS pastor, he said that person not leaving his side, they went to Waffle House, right? Or I don't think they had Waffle House where they're from, but Waffle House-like. He said that's what saved his life. Right? Was that he couldn't be alone to actually do the thing. Right? Don't offer simple solutions, because it's not a simple problem. Do not judge or tell the person he will go to hell. That just furthers them in their despair. Don't try to be a therapist. Get professional help. What to do? Stay with the person. Ask about their thoughts, and if they have a plan, listen to them, acknowledge their pain and feelings of hopelessness, reassure them, tell them you don't want them to die, because they probably think no one cares if they're dead or alive, right? Assure him that you'll, and this is a wise word too, assure him you'll do the hoping for him until he can feel it too, right? That's that taking up that cross and trying to bear it together type notion, right? Get or call for help immediately. Don't, if he says, I'll be okay, I'll be by myself, I'll call for help. Don't leave it up to them. Help them make that connection. Here's some more resources. The last few things I got from this, which was extremely helpful. LCMS Life Ministry Bible Study, Gospel Relief for the Despairing, Speaking Christian Comfort to the Depressed and the Suicidal. It's a big, long document. It's more of like a PDF, if you will, more than like a... I mean, they ask questions and stuff, but it's not necessarily like a Bible study, kind of like what we're doing here without a lot of reading. But anyway, and then here's another one. I Will Grieve for the Suicide, Gospel Comfort for Loved Ones Left Behind by Peter Preuss. So there are some resources for you. Any closing thoughts or questions? Well, my audio recorded at least. So that's good. Yeah, don't despair. There's hope. There's hope that I can get this on the website. All right. Well, with that, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.